Returning again to the letter to Philemon, page 1000 of your Pew Bible. And I'll be reading the first seven verses. Philemon 1 to verse 7. These are the words of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you inspired it, that you give it to your church this day. And we ask by that same Spirit that you would open it up to our eyes, up to our minds and to our hearts, that we may believe your word and live accordingly. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So now we're going to... I read Philemon last week, but we didn't really talk too much about Philemon. But this week, I want to talk more about Philemon. But before that, I'd like to remind you of Paul's mindset concerning slavery. Paul, a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, would have been saturated with God's word concerning the institution of slavery. And as we saw from last week, biblical slavery was designed to be temporary, and it was designed to set the slave up for responsible freedom. The biblical laws of slavery were meant to make it temporary and to set the slave up for responsible freedom. And God instituted and regulated slavery so that his people would learn how to love one another. That is its purpose. Biblical slavery shows God's grace in a sin-soaked world. When you could imagine that when the nations around Israel would see Israel and the way that they functioned, they would have been amazed at such laws and a God like that. This is Paul's context. Being a slave master and having a slave is not condemned as sinful in the Bible within God's law of love. And we need to understand that. Being a slave master and having a slave is not condemned as sinful within God's law of love. And this is why Paul does not come right out and condemn Philemon as a slave master. He doesn't come right out and condemn him having a slave as something sinful. In fact, we do not see in this letter Paul condemn Philemon in any way whatsoever. Rather, what we see is the faithfulness of Philemon. Philemon is what we would call today a good man. He is a righteous saint, a man who does what is right, does what is good, and does what is loving. And yet, this man owns a slave. However, it is on the basis of Philemon being an excellent man, being a good man, that Paul will make his case, that Paul will appeal to him. It's because of who Philemon is that Paul will appeal rather than command. He's a model Christian. Philemon is a model Christian. And Paul will continue to encourage him to do what is right. He will tell Philemon, we'll get there, but he will tell Philemon that Onesimus is now a Christian. Remember, Onesimus is the runaway slave who apparently stole something and hightailed it out of Philemon's house. And on his trip of hiding, maybe if Paul was in prison in Ephesus, maybe he went to Ephesus to hide in a large city so nobody could find him. Or if Paul's in Rome, we're not sure where Paul was in prison, either Rome or Ephesus at this time. But wherever he went, Onesimus ran into Paul. And Paul preached to him the gospel, and Onesimus is converted. Now imagine that, being a converted slave, runaway slave, and Paul saying, now that you're a Christian, you have to go back. You have to go and make it right. Right? Christianity is not just about repentance, but it's also about reconciliation. And imagine Paul's reputation as a Christian apostle being held in prison and harboring a runaway slave. Paul obviously did not care about his reputation to the world. That did not bother him so much. What he was concerned with was the law of love. What does love demand for Onesimus, and what does it demand for Philemon? Now, Paul will tell Philemon that Onesimus is a Christian, and this runaway slave is returning to you a new man, a new creation in Christ. And Paul will say that whatever debt Onesimus has incurred, put that on my account. Paul will take the debt of a slave upon himself. In this letter, Paul is exhorting Philemon, of course, to be more like Jesus. And Paul is interjecting himself in a Christ-like role. Paul is showing him how to do it. Paul, remember in Paul's letters, he says things like, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And here he is in this letter, you'll see in verse 18, for example. Paul says that if Onesimus owes you anything, I'll take that debt. Paul is being like Christ, and he's asking Philemon to do the same. He will bear the burden of Onesimus, who is now a Christian brother, so that Onesimus can be restored to Philemon without a debt. And recall that the context of this letter is a personal letter. I wonder if Philemon, I'm sure he knows now, but I wonder if Philemon thought that this would be included in the canon. He doesn't seem to be an officer in the church like Timothy or Titus. And yet this letter is so very important to the church. As you can imagine, in the ancient world, slavery would come up as an issue. What do we do now as Christian masters? What do we do now as Christian slaves? What is the goal of Christendom in the world? But this context of the letter is a personal letter sent along to the Colossian church with a letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote it, we read, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ in verse 1. This is the only epistle that Paul has written that he says it that way. In his salutation, this is the only letter that Paul emphasizes that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that the ESV has for Christ Jesus, and it can equally be translated of. Paul is a prisoner of Christ, and he's also a prisoner for Christ. They're both true. And like his other letters, Paul mentions someone else with him in the beginning. Remember, he's an apostle, but he's not an island. Paul is not a dictator of sorts. He writes the letter we read with Timothy. And so now Philemon has the testimony of three witnesses. The testimony of Paul, of Timothy, and Onesimus. And on these three testimonies, these three witnesses, Philemon will have to decide what is right. He's writing this letter to Philemon, and he sends greetings to Philemon's household in verse 2. He sends, of course, greetings to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now, traditional understanding in the church is that Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is their son. So Philemon is the head of the home, Apphia is his wife, and Archippus is his son. And these three are the hosts and leaders of a church that meet in their house. Now perhaps, we're not told, but perhaps this would be an example of household salvation. If Philemon is converted and the whole house is baptized, and maybe Onesimus ran away. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. We're just not quite sure. But the meaning of their names are interesting. Keep this in mind, future parents. Philemon's name means the one who kisses. I think that's a wonderful name. He may be the pastor of the house, or he may be just the host of the house church. And we see perhaps Archippus is the pastor. So if you look back in the letter to Colossians in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells Archippus explicitly to take heed to his ministry and fulfill it. Which many think that, well, Archippus is the pastor of the house church and Philemon is the host. That's sort of the understanding. It seems clear, for example, from the first seven verses, that Philemon is an affectionate man, one who is known for his love for the church and his faith and loyalty to them. He deeply cares for the church and is known for refreshing the saints in his love. He is the one who is the one who kisses. He'd be the guy at the door of the house church, more than happy to greet every member with a holy kiss. Now, this is Philemon. He's a leader and he's a good one. Paul says, "You are our beloved fellow worker." Philemon is a good man. Apphia's name, his wife, means fruitful or beloved, or a term of endearment, like as you husbands would say to your wife, excuse me, dear, that term of affection. That's what her name means, beloved, dear, or fruitful. And she is, we read, a sister in Christ. And Archippus's name means the horse master. I don't know why they named him that, but according to God's sovereign design, it has meaning. This name does not refer to somebody who is like a guy who raises horses and breaks them and sells them. He's not that kind of a horse master, but this is a military term for a master of horsemen in battle, somebody who rides a horse into war. He would be a horse master. This is Archippus' name. And he refers to him as a fellow soldier. So there's these military references going on here to Archippus, which leads us to assume that perhaps he is indeed the pastor. He is to take heed to his ministry and to persevere in the fight. He's a soldier in the thick of it. In church tradition now, of course, take it for what it is, but church tradition says that Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus were all martyred for the faith under Nero. So the story goes that the house churches in Colossae were raided, and everyone fled from Philemon's house except for these three. Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus stayed behind, perhaps to allow the others to escape. These three were bound and dragged away. And now, even back then, it wasn't just an outright murder. They would bring Christians to court to give them an opportunity to recant, to say that Caesar is Lord, and to pay incense, a sacrifice, to him. And of course, Christians wouldn't do that. They would say, Jesus is Lord, and we're not sacrificing anything to Caesar. And if you refuse to recant, if you refuse to accept Caesar as Lord, then you would be killed. You'd be martyred. But on the way to court, tradition tells us that Archippus was stabbed to death with knives. He was beaten and killed before he even got to the courtroom. And after the trial, on court order, Philemon and Apphia were stoned to death for confessing Jesus as Lord. It seems that Archippus, a fellow soldier with Paul, took heed to his ministry indeed and fulfilled it as a martyr. Now at the end of verse 2 and beginning of verse 3, Paul addresses the church that meets in Philemon's home. And he greets them all with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And already, in all of this, we can gather more information about Philemon. To have a church meet in your house, to own slaves, means that you're a person of high status, a high social status. Philemon was probably a wealthy man, able to support a family, has at least one slave, perhaps more, and can continue to support the meeting of the church in his own home. In verses 4 to 7, we see more about Philemon's personal character. And what is apparent is that he is a man of love. Philemon is a man of love and of faith. And he's saying these things about a slave owner. Paul is continually reminded of Philemon's love and loyalty. What gets to Paul's ears about the church in Colossae is the love and faith and loyalty of Philemon for the members of the church. You can see how Paul is building up this argument. All the while, Paul's aim is not to simply praise Philemon for doing what is right, but he's praising him for loving the saints, of whom Onesimus is included. You see how this is building up? Paul says, I'm reminded, and it brings me great joy and comfort to be reminded of your love and loyalty to the church and to her members. And here's baptized Onesimus coming back to you. Paul's not an idiot. He's not just flattering this man. He's building him up and reminding him of who he is, so that when he's confronted with this, he'll know what to do. We see in verse 6, Philemon is full of goodness. And it's interesting, Paul wants his faith to become effective, powerful, effectual in the church for the good of the saints. The saints, Philemon, the church, you know, those in Jesus, like Onesimus, I want your faith to be effectual for the good of the church. You've refreshed their hearts, you've refreshed my heart. And now do the same for Onesimus. You can imagine the fear Onesimus would have. A runaway slave under Roman Empire, under their law, you could be put to death. No questions asked. He ran away. Doesn't matter why. He even stole something. What kind of debt would he incur to Philemon? Paul is asking Philemon to refresh even Onesimus' heart. Even being in prison, the news of Philemon's love for Jesus and the church brings comfort to Paul because Philemon refreshes the saints. That's, if you look in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." That word is another military term. This is the term that's used after an army would be marching all day and they would stop for refreshment. Philemon refreshes the church, those battle-weary Christians after laboring day in and day out for the Lord. Philemon is the one who refreshes them for the battle of the week ahead. Throughout all of this, Philemon is just simply a good man, a godly man. And Paul does not come at Philemon as though he were in sin or in grievous error. What we have is not a letter of rebuke, but a letter of commendation, not condemnation, but a letter of commendation. A letter of commendation and request. These first seven verses should give us a moment of reflection in a couple of ways. Paul gives thanks for guys like Philemon. He is a wealthy man. He has high social status. He is full of faithfulness. Paul gives thanks to someone what we would call today with privilege. We should give thanks for people like this in the church. In the world we live in today, Philemon would be the man who would be tarred and feathered and run out of town. He would be the one to lose his position on all the committees he sits in on. He would be the one chastised on social media. He would be outed, and he would be kicked out of any institution he owned. But Paul gives thanks for him. In a culture that attacks privilege, we should follow Paul's leading and give thanks to God for all things. Philemon is a man with many blessings, and he shares them abundantly with the church. And all you have to do is start in the book of Genesis, and you find this to be true. Abraham, rich. Isaac, rich. Jacob, rich. Joseph, second over all of Egypt to Pharaoh. Just all throughout the Bible, God uses people like this, and never once are they condemned for it. And Paul gives thanks to this man as well. When our culture engages in its hatred toward those with privilege, so this letter of Philemon, if you get engaged with political commentary as a Christian, these things will come up. But when our culture engages in its hatred toward those with privilege, it's nothing more than envy and covetousness. But remember, Paul's in chains. He's a prisoner. He's poor. And he gives thanks for this rich man. Paul doesn't hold it against him. He doesn't covet. He doesn't envy. We can see another aspect of this letter that has immediate bearing on the church, that God is no respecter of persons. He uses all sorts of people to be glorious living stones in his new temple. Poor slaves like Onesimus or wealthy men like Philemon make up the united body of Christ. We're even told elsewhere in other letters that it is the weakest members of the church who are the strongest and most important. It goes backwards from what we would commonly assume. The gospel of Christ does not target certain classes of people. It's not as though if we go and convert all the business owners of Helena, that Helena's going to change. That's not how it works. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't go after a class of people. It goes after all of them. The gospel is the only means by which the reconciliation of all people can occur. Whether it's a powerful businessman in the White House or a rich musician known all over the world, to the poor in the streets and the abandoned orphans, it doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus' victory does not discriminate. It goes to all of them. Because God builds his church with redeemed image bearers. The gospel is for all of them, and there's a place in the church for everyone. So when we think about the gospel and its message, the qualifying bar for admittance into the church is this. Forgiveness. The qualifying bar for admittance into the church is simple. It's forgiveness. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Or as Paul would say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. What matters is that Christ is all and in all. We also see here that on full relief that faith is not an individual experience. We're told explicitly that Paul wants Philemon's faith to impact the church. And even Paul in another city. Faith, individual faith, is to be a blessing enjoyed by others. This is what we call in Christendom, you live to die. You live to spend your life. Faith is meant to be a blessing enjoyed by others. No one is an island. And being a Christian by necessity means that you are not alone. Just think of it. Paul says he needs Philemon. The great apostle Paul is not beyond the need of being strengthened by others in the church. The faith and love of Philemon brings Paul joy and comfort. This shows what Paul was arguing for in the letter to the Colossians. When you're joined to Jesus, you're joined to one another. It's reflected in the relationships of the church. You can determine, I've repeated this from Colossians, I'm going to say it again. You can determine how healthy a church is, not in how many members there are, or how big their bank account is, but in how they love one another. If you want to find out if a church is healthy or not, look at how they love one another. A loving church is a healthy church. How will Philemon then receive Onesimus? Paul says it matters to the whole Colossian church how Philemon will receive Onesimus. And although Philemon's relationship with Onesimus is a private one, he's the master, Onesimus is his slave. But as a Christian, it has public ramifications. What you do isn't just about you. The modern church has lost much of this understanding. You're not an individual, you're a Christian. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says, although faith is a hidden residence in the heart, yet it communicates itself to men by good works. Faith is a hidden residence in the heart, and yet it communicates itself to men by good works. The modern church has lost much of that. Faith is an individual's faith is to an individual alone, and it matters not what he does. You probably remember some politicians who say things like, my faith is very important to me, and I promise you, you'll never hear about it. Well, I'm paraphrasing. But Paul argues the opposite. James argues the opposite. You can't live your life that way in Christ. You cannot be a faithful Christian if you are not united to the saints in love. On full public display, we see Philemon and Onesimus are a test case for the reconciling work of the gospel of God's grace. Now, think about what must have occurred. Philemon, to receive Onesimus back, he was slighted, he was stolen from, his slave ran away. And Philemon, being a good Christian man, probably was a good master. And yet Onesimus still ran away. Philemon must deny his own pride. And Onesimus must put aside his own fear. Onesimus must ask for forgiveness, and Philemon must grant it. And the whole church is watching. And what will do this, Paul says, will be their personal faith being acted out in the church. Another commentator, I couldn't say it better, so I'm just going to quote him. He says, the reconciliation of Philemon on Onesimus becomes an acted parable of the gospel itself. It breaks into the world of sin, of suspicion and anger, of pride and fear, with the good news that Jesus Christ has revealed God's purposes of salvation, of human wholeness, of loving and forgiving fellowship. Paul is letting on that Philemon needs to remember that he too has a master. Everything Paul says praising Philemon is in the context of his faith in Jesus Christ. Philemon, who is a master, has a master over him. Remember what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, now, who do you think Paul has in mind in the Colossian church when he writes this? Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, just take a step back and just assess Philemon apart from Onesimus. Philemon, you have a master in heaven, and what did he do to your debts? What did he do for your bondage? Right? Philemon, you have a master in heaven, and how did he treat you? Now, Philemon, as a master, how are you going to treat Onesimus? You see that? You see how Paul's building this argument? He doesn't have to command a thing. All he has to do is remind Philemon who he is. I'd like to imagine how the delivery of these letters went down. Of course, we don't know, but we can do a thought experiment just to drive this home that this isn't some theoretical thing. This really happened, and there was really tension in the church, and Philemon really had to make decisions. Imagine that you're Christians in Colossae, and you hear through the grapevine, we got a letter from Paul. And this Lord's Day, Archippus is going to read it to us. You know, can't wait. We can't wait for the apostle's letter, what he told us. You're going to gather at Philemon's house on the Lord's Day. Archippus is going to read it out loud. And you've even heard, did you hear? Onesimus is back. And everyone's like, oh my goodness. What's that mean? He ran away. He stole from Philemon and he came back? That man is brave or stupid. Now you can imagine the sort of tensions and the sort of things that came along. And then somebody says, Onesimus is the one who brought the letter from Paul. All this stuff is just going on. It's like a movie. You know, it's like Jane Austen could have written this or something. You can feel the tension of such things. Meanwhile, you know, you cut scene. You go to Philemon's house, and there's Onesimus with his head hung low with two letters in his hand. One to the church corporate, and one with Philemon's name on it. He receives Onesimus and these two letters, and he reads the one to him. And he hands the other one to Archippus. I don't know what you would do, but I'd read the personal letter first. Right? And give the other one, maybe, to Archippus if he's the pastor. And say, here you go, prepare for the Lord's Day. Philemon reads his personal letter concerning Onesimus. And maybe this is Saturday night. I'm just hypothesizing. This is Saturday night. And he reads it, and he goes to bed full of prayer and contemplation. And the Lord's Day, when the gathered body of saints unites together in his house, Onesimus is standing there in the corner, not sure if he should join. And Philemon hasn't said anything. And during the service, Archippus gets to the reading of Paul's letter, and he gets to chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And just like it would happen here, right, with all of you, all of the eyes in the Colossian church look to Philemon. You can imagine how these things would go down. It didn't happen in a vacuum. These are real people. Perhaps even Philemon had the letter in his back pocket, you know, burning a hole there. Philemon looks over at Onesimus and realizes that in a short while, they will either break bread together or not. They will celebrate the Lord's table, submitting to the master over them all, or not. And everyone is watching. It's not occurring in a vacuum. Faith is not individual. It is, you know what I mean, but faith is never exercised alone. It matters how you treat people. Perhaps it went like that. However it happened, we can ask when we meet them. However it happened, just remember that these things are not in a vacuum. These letters are not just used for systematic theologies. These letters are used to change lives. Paul wrote Colossians and he wrote Philemon at the same time. And when he wrote Colossians 4:1, he had Philemon explicitly in mind. Philemon has a master in heaven whom he is accountable to. And Jesus will one day question Philemon. Well, I guess he already has. Jesus questioned Philemon on how he treated the slaves under his care. Just think about that conversation. Again, I'm hypothesizing. Philemon stands before the Lord after his martyrdom. Jesus says, Philemon, I saved Onesimus, and I sent him back to you. How did you receive him? And Philemon is going to have to answer that question. How did you receive your brother in Christ? How did you receive one of my slaves? And this applies to all of us, not just masters, slaves, or employers and employees, but it has bearing on all of you, husbands, wives, husbands. You're responsible to Jesus for the treatment of your wife. Right? When you meet the Lord, your master in heaven, he's going to say, Paul told you exactly what, Peter told you exactly what you need, James told you exactly what you need to do. And I gave you that glorious bride, and how did you treat her? Did you obey your master in heaven? Wives, you're responsible to Jesus for the treatment of your husbands. Did you honor your husband? Well, Jesus, you don't know my husband. Yes, I do. I do know him. And I commanded you, as your master in heaven, to honor him. Fathers and mothers, you're responsible to Jesus for your treatment of your children. Now, there's lots of brothers and sisters. Look at one another, brothers and siblings. You're responsible to Jesus for your treatment of your siblings. Jesus will ask you, how did you love your brother? And how did you love your sister? You have a master in heaven. Jesus, just take a second. And think about someone in the church you have a short fuse with. Someone that immediately sets you on edge. Someone that upsets you. Someone that hurt you. Someone that grates on you or frustrates you. Or someone, they don't even know it, but they harmed you. That happens, right? And you hold a grudge against them. Think about someone like that. Is it your husband? Maybe it's your own kids. A fellow believer. Whoever it is, you're accountable to Jesus how you treat them. The truth about the body of Christ needs to determine the way you interact with those around you. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, friends, when you look at one another, you must realize you belong to one another. So, parents, when you're at home and your children are doing their children thing, and you look at them, the first thing you ought not to think is, my son or my daughter. They are indeed, but before that, they belong to Christ. Husbands and wives, when you look at one another, before you think about what you're going to say or how you're going to treat them, you need to remember that they are Christians, that they belong to Christ. How do you treat, your master in heaven has many slaves, and how you treat them is how you treat him. That is your Christian son, that is your Christian daughter, that is your Christian husband and Christian wife and Christian friend. You belong to one another in mutual identification. How you treat one another impacts not only your home, but the body. When the person next to you laughs, the Bible says, you need to laugh. When the person next to you weeps and is full of mourning, you should weep with them. When one suffers, you suffer. When one rejoices, you rejoice. You're bound together. Because Christ is all and in all. That was Paul's whole argument in Colossians, wasn't it? You give to one another, whether it be forgiveness or whatever, because you belong to one another. Jesus is the defining reality for Philemon and Onesimus. Jesus is the defining reality for Philemon and Onesimus. And based on their unity in Christ, Paul has expectations for them. Onesimus belonged to Philemon as a slave, but on a higher and more definitional level, Philemon, catch my change there, okay? Onesimus belonged to Philemon as a slave, but on a higher and more definitional level, Philemon belongs to Onesimus as a brother in Christ. You see that reversal? Onesimus belonged to Philemon as a slave, but Philemon belongs to Onesimus as a brother. And it's the latter that must inform the former. It's the brotherhood of Christ that must inform the relationships that we form together. This sort of understanding of the church is necessary for the growing of our faith and love. As with most things, brothers and sisters, the answer lies in your identity. You are Christians, and we must learn to live like it. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Philemon and Onesimus, and we're thankful for Paul being bold and courageous as he was to write such a letter as this. We're thankful that through it, you continue to teach your church to find our identity and to find one another in union with Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us to grow in love and faith for one another and to the Lord, so that we may be a bright light to the nation around us. Fill our homes with this sort of love and identity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, Be Thou My Vision, on page 342. Philemon is a good man, a loving and loyal man to Jesus and to all the saints. He would not have been a cruel slave owner, And yet, Onesimus still ran away. Onesimus, an unbeliever, ran away from his good Christian master. We don't know why, but we can surmise that Onesimus did not appreciate Philemon's Christian character, nor the place of life that God had placed him in. And herein is a lesson for us. When we Christians love others and walk in wisdom toward them and have our speech seasoned with salt toward unbelievers, they may still vehemently reject you. But I want to tell you that it is not your concern. Their response to the truth and love cannot be controlled by you. You are not the ones who changes hearts. You can be as loving and refreshing and winsome as Philemon and still be spurned nonetheless. But don't let it bother you. For the real question is whether or not you've been faithful to your master in heaven. Here at this table, you are receiving Christ through faith. And he is the one to whom we give account for our life, for our lives are united and bound up with him. It is to him that justice comes, and it is from him that mercy flows. May this encourage your hearts as we sing the Agnus Dei.